Hello, everybody. This is Dr. Don Cowan, and I'm coming to you from South Central Washington State. This is up fairly close to where the Olympics is. They're probably another 300 miles away from here, but I just was watching a little snippet of they were having downhill races and there were slaloms, and they were saying that the I guess it was fairly early for the very first person going down the hill that it was 50 degrees. Can you imagine that, trying to ski and especially have all these people after you to ski, and the snow is just is slushing up, and I can't quite imagine that. I haven't been on the it's been many years since I've been on the slopes, and so that would be very exceedingly challenging. Well, I hope you are all doing well, and I just wish the Creator, God Almighty's blessings on you. And we have been studying in the book of Romans. However, today we were supposed to have a guest, and I had it on my calendar. He had it on his calendar. However, he has also has an assistant that schedules all his the patients to see him, and everything was booked solid for today, and. He didn't realize that, and so I had mentioned that most likely we would have him today, and that is Dr. Eliezer Ben Joseph, and I talked to both him and his assistant, and it will be taken care of, so he will be here next week. Now, who in the world is Dr. Eliezer Ben Joseph? Well, he has a program called Natural Solutions on BBS Radio. And you are right now tuned in to a new Redeeming Spirituality. Well, Dr. Eliezer Ben Joseph deals a lot about natural health, and and if you haven't really explored that, you need to, and he's an excellent source. That's because so many of things that they try to do in the hospitals or lots of doctors, they are being plugged up and just filled with all this this hype from the pharmaceutical companies, and we want some truth. Isn't that what we want? We want some truth. Well, he will give that to you Pacific Standard and then Pacific Daylight Time every Saturday from 7 till 9 o'clock. And I hope you turn into his station. And so I'm on BBS Radio. And I'm just going ahead plugging him, but he always mentions a four-hour death experience, and he never feels free to speak or talk about that on his health show, but he loves to talk about it, and so this way it gives him a natural outlet to tell us some amazing things of the people that he spoke to. Well, last time he had spoken to various things about his life, but there was also he had an encounter with an angel there, and amazing stories about the Hebrew language and what it spells as far as, and even the elements in science. You think of that, I could, I'm not on that science side anymore. It's been a long time since I've been in school, but you remember that big chemical chart that has all the chemicals? Well, the charts in that reveal some amazing things, especially if when it comes to the four main chemicals that are in mankind, and that it's directly tied into God, and it's just amazing. Several of the little nuances and things he picked up in heaven, and so remember, he was 4 hours dead, and he got to talk about that, and also we talked about the Israeli war that he was in, 1973. That he happened to be over there at the time, and so he is going to be on our program a week from today, and I'd encourage you all to listen, and also to go to the archives. If you go to the archives, it's called, you will drop down there, and it will say New Redeeming Spirituality. And that's my program, and his is listed just a couple before. But you go to my program, and you'll hear about his experience. And that was, we broadcast that just, I think, 3 or so weeks ago. I'm not sure how many weeks ago now. And his is called Natural Solutions Radio. Well, we want to get into the Word of God, and if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to step right up and grab it and get it open. The New Testament is the last one-fourth of the Bible, and it's sort of, I haven't really heard of people saying how it's divided, but I'd say it's sort of divided into thirds. Your first major portion is your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, who is also written by Luke, who wrote both of those major works. And then comes a whole series of letters, started out with the largest of the letters to Romans, and then to several other places. And then the last third were of the New Testament is like letters of Peter and John and Jude and the James, and of course Peter is the one that Jesus said, "I will build my church upon this rock," and then James is a half-brother of Jesus, and so is Jude, a half-brother of Jesus, and John was a cousin of Jesus. So, and of course, Revelation, which was also by John, but really by, he's receiving this from the Lord. Okay, Romans, we got up through the end of chapter 9, and we're going to get into chapter 10 today. So let's get there. I hope you found it in your Bible. And my translation is that I'll be reading out of is the New King James Version. It's a very popular version. That's why I read out of it. It's much better than the old King James Version by far. And but if you want the if you're looking to buy a study Bible that is accurate, that is as far as a really accurate translation, go ask and find a New American Standard Bible. Now that came out 40, 50 years ago, but it is outstanding in its accuracy of in its translation. So I want to be sure to push that. Every time, if you want to get a Bible, and I would greatly encourage it to get the New American Standard. Okay, chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Brethren, Romans is written by Paul the Apostle, And it's this is he's writing this to a church he's never been to. And I think, as far as I know of, there's only two cases of that. That of course he later came to that church, but there's only two of them that he wrote to them before he ever came. And so this is Paul's writing this, and if you go to the archives, there is an introduction center. Just scroll back on the archives, and you can see the one that's marked introduction, and that will tell about the preview. Just there's one whole program just dealing with the background of Romans. And so let's get into this. This says 10, chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So you see this turmoil in his spirit about back and forth, is that he's loving them, and yet he's sort of rebuking them that they did not respond to God's righteousness and God's way of coming to them. Now, of course, this is true down through hundreds of years of them receiving, hearing the word of God, and then just not, they would say, yes, 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 whatever you say, and there'll be maybe Moses or Jeremiah or somebody else, but whatever you say, these are prophets or lawgivers, as far as that were a direct, God gave the Torah was a direct quotation, letter for letter. I mean, this isn't inspired scripture. It is actual letter for letter. And that's why they count the Torah, they elevate the Torah above all the prophets and the history and so many other things in the Old Testament. But we look at this and see that his prayer, you can see his heart here, prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. Okay, let's look at a side look at Scripture here. Is that, where is this Scripture coming from? All of this whole scripture is coming from Jews, except for Luke, really. And Luke is a Jew, but I mean, he's not from Israel, and he's from outseas, a Greek. And all the disciples and Jesus, all the apostles and Jesus are Jews. So you can realize that they are all concerned, and they're supposed to be, about their own people. But they're also then concerned about others. Even when Jesus said that I came not to go to the Samaritans or anybody else but the house of Israel, yet when he was there in Israel, as many times it talked about all these people from other countries coming and getting healed, that they were from Damascus and Syria and we know from Lebanon and Syre and Sidon area, and coming down and from the area that where Philistines were, and they would, if they came over to where he was, and in several of the cities, it said he healed them all. So it was irrespective, even though he came to minister to the Jews at that time, and that anybody that showed up, they were healed. And many were brought their sick, and for even hundreds of miles. And they came down because they heard in Israel there was a prophet, and that this was, according to Moses, the prophet. Now, you think of various prophets, but there's only one in all Scripture that is called the prophet. And that is the one that Moses himself prophesied would come. And that it was imperative, he said, basically, there was absolute imperative that when he came, you better hear him and do whatever he says. And if you were also even thinking about Mother Mary, the mother of Jesus, that is highly exalted among the Catholics, that was the last thing she ever said that's recorded in Scripture, is, whatever he says, do it. And so we better take an ear for ourselves. And listen to what God says. Listen to what the Mother of Jesus says. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to what Jesus says. And so here we see this. It says that they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Well, what is God's righteousness? Well, God is totally righteous. But for us to be righteous means that we have to have his righteousness. Righteousness. I mean, we can't come before God with our righteousness, because the Bible says it's filthy rags. And what that means is menstrual rags. That once a month period for women, and when it says filthy rags, it's talking about menstrual rags. And that's what God's calling our works of righteousness. Anybody, everybody's works of righteousness is counted to him as menstrual rags, and so which is they said was unclean. And if even if it was in the house, if you happen to sit down on the same seat or bed or anything that somebody that a woman going through her menstrual cycle, you became unclean for the rest of the day. That there's lots of things that you could not do then. So this is God's righteousness. We need that. You and I need God's righteousness. We don't have any of our own good works to sin. What is it? It's missing the mark. We missed the mark. We didn't hit the bullseye, dead center bullseye on the mark. So we need his righteousness, which means right standing with him. He says, even then, he says, now come boldly before the throne of grace. Come in as bold as a lion. Well, how can we do that? Well, we can only do it the way he provided for us. Well, he provided for us in Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus became sin for us. That's you and for me and for everybody. And that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, that was the only way. We get all of our past, present, and future sins transferred onto him on the cross. But it doesn't count to you for anything unless you accept God's plan of salvation and receive what he has done for you. If you receive it, then his work is accepted for us. Otherwise, we'd have to pay. Well, we can't pay. I remember one of the verses that we covered several weeks ago is that it was dealing with that all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and then a few chapters later, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Well, I don't want my wages. Normally, in this earthly world, we want our wages. Well, I don't want them. I don't want God to pay me according to my wages on on earth. No way. I want the free gift of God, eternal life. And that comes through Jesus Christ. And why? Because it says, as I said before, our sins, every one of our sins was placed on him. He became sin for us. He got separated for one time in eternity between him and his Father. His Father had to turn away from him. The Bible says he cannot look on sin. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the first line from Psalm 22, and it's exactly what happened. That God the Father had to separate himself from his own beloved Son, his only begotten Son. And they did that. They did that. They planned that because they saw that before we were created, that we would want to be separate and separate ourselves from God. But they made a way that we could come back to them, and it's not one of many ways. No, there's just one way. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now this is dealing with before the time of Christ. It talks about, yes, there were righteous people, but it was a matter of you had to sacrifice, and it was always just a temporary thing that just covered your sins. And it had to be done by the high priest. And then they could come into the Holy of Holies only once a year, just once a year. They first had to do a sacrifice for themselves. Then if it were accepted, then they could do a sacrifice for the nation. And if that's accepted, then we have, there was other sacrifices for each family, and every year you'd have to bring up sacrifices, or for sin offerings, or various different type of offerings. So here, this is all a foretaste. You see, all this was completed in Jesus Christ, that it's not needed anymore, because now there's another way that God put forth in the earth that we didn't have to try to constantly live up to something that we just was beyond our control. We would keep failing at. But now he's come, and he wants relationship with you and with me, and that's why he says, come boldly before my throne. And how can you do that? That's because the righteousness of Jesus Christ was placed on us, and our sin was placed on him. Okay, verse 4. For Christ, we are in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, and this is Dr. Don Cowan. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What is that? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Well, wow, that's what's this believing bit? Well, we've covered this in previous shows, is that believing is the place where we step over the line. You see, that's what happened with Abraham, who's often called Father Abraham by various religions, by three different religions, is Father Abraham. And because he believed God, and because of believing God, even though the promises didn't come right away, and they were waited and waited and waited far beyond the possibility of them being fulfilled, that it had become impossible, yet they believed, yet Abraham believed, and because of his belief, it was counted as righteousness, and of course they were fulfilled. Because God honors that belief, and he saw this man that he could work through and bless through and bless countless peoples through for thousands of years because this one thing. And when Jesus in his teaching and then in the teaching of Paul, we see that he was the fulfillment, Jesus is the fulfillment of this, and this faith that was before the law came into existence under Moses, before that it was revealed, letter for letter, word for word, by God Almighty to Moses, that before all that was even in place, that he had spoken to Abraham and given this covenant with Abraham, that now we see it again and the fulfillment of it in Jesus Christ. And so here it says, for verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So it doesn't mean everyone. It's not qualifying on how good or how bad you are, or whether you have an appalling record or what you think might be a very good record. Remember, all of us, we are not judged at all by God on a curve. We're all under the curve. We have nothing above the curve, nothing on any place in the curve. We are all out of it. But by his grace, that he loved you and loved me so much, we get to be before him. And it's not based on anything we can do, except there's one work only, the Bible says, that we must do, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't do that one work, then everything else is a waste. Okay, so let's continue here. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow, there's a whole bunch there. But we need to look at things ahead of time as far as what does it mean by this believing. Okay, this is a verb form of pistis. This is, I'm referring to Greek, faith. So it's a verb form of faith. It means to trust in, have faith in, be fully convinced of, acknowledge, rely on. Pisteo is more than a credence in church doctrines or articles of faith. It expresses reliance upon a personal trust and produces obedience. It includes submission and a positive confession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay, one of the things about believing is that the believing system, well, the Greek word here is not just what we can say believing is. You know, today we can come along and say, okay, I believe that. I believe that, but it doesn't affect our lives at all because, okay, other things you have more important. And so even though you believe it, it's not of primary importance. Well, let's look at another scripture or word from the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He'd just been talking about all the what we consider the necessities of life, and giving several examples. And he says, all this will be given unto you. But it was based on seeking first the kingdom of God. So, you see, when it comes to believing here, this is not the type of believing that we can just believe something and not do anything about. In other words, this believing means that this is a priority. And because it's a priority, you're going to base your life around it. And you're going to subject other things to that. So your belief system is now a power in your life. And this is what is counted as far as Abraham was counted righteous because of it. And as we here believe God, that means you're going to trust in him. Even when we don't see that there's any hope, or even when there's something that may really go beyond our reasoning, but we're trusting and believing in him. So that's what it means here. And so as we continue on here in believing, we want that perspective every time we see the word believe. So what does it say? The word of God is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So the word, this is, we're talking about not the Bible. We're talking about, you see, when we talk about the word of God, there's two words for the words of God. One is called the Logos. Well, the Bible that you got in front of you right now, if you have a Bible in front of you, well, that's the Logos. But they're talking about the Rhema, which it goes beyond that. What is the Rhema? Well, the Logos can be God speaking to you, and as it does, like when you come to the Bible, you say, ask the Holy Spirit to open it up and reveal it to you and teach you about Jesus, about God the Father. And so you're asking God Almighty to reveal his own word. You see, this is just printed, a whole bunch of printed words on pages. And as Logos, it has great potential, but it doesn't have the power. It has the Logos, the Rhema, has the power, the dynamite in it to change you. And you see, taking, it said the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. So you're taking the word of God, the Logos, it's being transformed because it's coming into your mouth and you're speaking it. It's coming from your heart. In fact, the word says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's gotten past the being Logos. It went into your mind, into your heart, perhaps, as Logos. But when it entered into your heart, it started becoming Rhema. That's a living word. In other words, God's active with that word and confirming it to you and making you alive, and it comes out your mouth. And it says, the word of faith which we preach, that's what it becomes. That the Bible says that every person has been given a measure of faith. Well, now that means you are mixing your faith with the word of God. And when we do that, we know it's going to prosper. There's only one place in Scripture that I know of that it declares that the word of God, whenever it's sent forth, it's going to prosper and bring back a good harvest. But one place it said that it was sent forth, that the word of God was not mixed with faith, and therefore it didn't profit them anything. So when we come to reading the scriptures, we just ask Jesus by the Holy Spirit to just take that scripture, that paper, and transform it into rhema, to a living word, that we might understand it, that our blinders off of our eyes might be removed, and that it become alive in us. And so it says here, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the two work side by side. One is for a God to hear us. It's here it says believing unto righteousness. That's where we're believing God, and he's counting us righteous. And then with our mouth we are confessing, and it says that we are, like in the prior verse in 9, it says we are confessing that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and you will be saved. So it's not just confessing anything, it's confessing and trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting in God the Father, and that, here he gives an example that you have trusted in believing that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and you will be saved. Well, it comes down to the thing that I often mention on this program, is that there's only two kinds of people in the whole earth, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And so the question always comes, is that, which one are you? And so, this is just happens to be a most ideal lead-in to just asking everybody that are listening to me right now to say this simple prayer. Let's pray to the Creator Almighty or God the Father or just whatever you want there, but it's for God Almighty. And we say, Father, and I just ask you, go ahead and say this. I'm going to just say four short sentences. And I ask you, everybody, to just speak it out loud, at least loud enough so you can hear it with your own ears. Father, forgive my sins. That's right. Go ahead and say that. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Amen. But if you just prayed that, and that it wasn't just words, but you were actually is participating in your heart, beginning to believe, then God has transformed you. You, even though this relationship, your relationship with God the Father is opened up. And this is so very, very important. But if it didn't happen, well, just you might just think about that again. What happens here? You're praying to God the Father. You're asking him to forgive your sins. You're asking his Son, his only begotten Son, to come into your heart, to come into your life. And then you're saying to them and to the Holy Spirit to make you. Go ahead, I give you permission. God, make me the kind of person that you want me to be. And then we need to remember to be thankful. Thankful. And say, thank you for saving me. Amen. As we continue on in the scriptures here, this last little bit is such a powerful thing. We'll just read it once more and then just continue on. It says,
If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11 chapter 10 of Romans, it says, for the scriptures says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Well, you know, there is a judgment day. There's a judgment day for everybody. And fortunately for many, they have trusted in Jesus Christ. And we understand that we may have done a bunch of good works, but if they were, that we were just trying to do them just to please God or something, or for some alternative motive, and they're not from him, not what he told you to do, that it says, well, it's like the Bible talks about that your house is built either with wood, hay, and stubble, or with precious stones, diamonds, rubies, and precious metals, and one goes through the fire and is all burned up, and the other one goes through the fire and nothing happens to it, and therefore you get to take with you what's left. Well, it says for both of them, they have received salvation, eternal salvation. So it's just a matter of what you've done on earth does matter as far as eternity. By far the most important thing is that you're saved. Now the rest is the matter of God. You just and myself just seeking God and asking him to use us, just to open our hearts and our spirits to him, and for him to direct our lives, and us to ask him to guide us into obedience, joyful obedience, to give glory to him. And another thing, what happens here is that something happens very dramatically, is that we start fulfilling the purpose for our lives then, because he created us for his glory. He created us for his praise. And we see that three times in the first chapter of Ephesians, that says that's why we were created. And so you and I will only be fulfilled as we seek the glory of God in our lives and in the world. And then as we seek that, seeking first him, God, his kingdom and his righteousness, then everything else will be added unto us. Okay, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You see, you won't stand before judgment, the real negative judgment, because you believed on him, you believed on Jesus Christ, and you'll be protected from that judgment. And he has already taken care of that. He's already taken care of every one of my sins and your sins, just so that we won't be put to shame. But the blessings of God might be on us, because he loves you. Verse 12, it says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This once again is your calling, you're putting your trust in Jesus, you're crying out to him. There's so many remarkable miracles that have happened that people get in exceedingly dangerous or catastrophic positions. And all of a sudden they call on the name of Jesus, and They have been delivered out of, miraculously, out of all sorts of car crashes, as far as even airplane and railroad crashes, and semi-trucks. And often there's even miracles of being transported, physically transported instantaneously, maybe 100 yards or so, if vehicle included. And there are numerous, as far as reports over the last 50 years, of things like super miracles. Okay, let's go on. But remember that verse, verse 13. That's chapter 10, 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That means the rhema of God. That's not the Bible in front of you, but it's those words, perhaps, there that God makes alive to you. And whatever those words of from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit makes alive and powerful to you, that is the rhema of God, because that's the active and powerful word of God then. So it says, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we take the word of God, we listen, and the hearing isn't just the physical, it's bringing it down into the spirit. So it becomes a part of you. It doesn't just stay in the brain, but it becomes a part of you, your central, as far as what your central part. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know first? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he said, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. So we see there at the end of chapter 10 is that four different prophetic words that were from the quotations from the Old Testament. And he was declaring that many of these things that they have trusted in, that it's just those who believe and trust in God that they're going to receive that. And that for those that are outside of Israel, there's going to be many of them that do receive it, because they trust in the words of God Almighty. They take active form of become the rhema word of God into their lives, and it works for them. And that's because the word works for whoever receives it. And so it's not by privilege, it's by, you see, God doesn't have any grandchildren. If you are relying on your parents or grandparents' faith, it's not going to do for you. That doesn't get you saved. It has to be personal, every single generation. There's no grandchildren. Now, they trusted in the grandchildren approach. As far as in Israel, they always kept the records and way down, even over 1,000 years, as far as was the son of who, and they married who, and all this is, it was kept. And but this here is saying that it's the our hearts. Where are our hearts going? Okay, let's just briefly get into chapter 11, and then we'll finish up there. We want to remember especially about the great program that we have had in the archives just about 3-4 weeks ago with Dr. Eliezer Ben-Joseph, who is dead for 4 hours, and all the things that he saw and heard spoken, and much of it was about his life, that what was going to happen, and also so some revelational things about science and about the Hebrew language. And so this is exciting. That wasn't just about him, but this was really news for all of us. And so we want to look forward to that next week. Okay, chapter 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his own people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So he's talking about that, the changeover from this, as far as this remnant, and according to the election of grace. So it's by grace, and it's no longer works whatsoever. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see, and ears that should not hear, to this very day. And David says, this is referring to King David back 1,000 years before this, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but though they their fall, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. For if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on all those who fell. Severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you are cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all of Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverance will come out of Zion, and he will turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Well, I think we're going to have to stop here, but we see here, we want to take notice of verse 26. It says, so all Israel will be saved as it is written. That we see now that we can expect that there's going to be one day that is going to be a day like any, unlike any other, in that the whole group and the country of Israel will be saved, that any of those that have not been saved. And so we are looking for the excitement of the coming of God, coming of Jesus Christ, and we're looking for those prophecies to be fulfilled. There's nothing in Scripture that has to be fulfilled that hasn't been accomplished in the last about 60 years that completely covers the most all the prophecies. And so we just look for the expectancy of those to be fulfilled. This is Dr. Don Callan coming to you from South Central Washington, and I hope you'll all be with me to welcome Dr. Eliezer Ben-Joseph back next week and tell more about what has happened to him when he was dead for 4 hours and up in heaven and had various conferences with even Jesus and angels, and what was spoken to him, and so there will be an exciting time. God bless you all. God bless you. God bless you. See you next week. Bye-bye.